Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending, we're especially pleased that you're here today. And those of us who are here week in and week out, we'll look for folks we don't know, extend a hand of friendship to you, and express our hope that you'll become a part of this congregation. Of course, one important way to do that is by getting involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. You find lots of opportunities listed in your bulletin inserts, but I'm going to lift up a few right now. First of all, this afternoon at 4:30 here in the sanctuary, the Vanderbilt School of Music choirs will sing a concert ranging from Bach to the Beatles. It's a nice wide range, isn't it? The concert is free, and you might want to bring a friend. Also, West End 101 continues in Aaron Racine's office. We've been going for a couple of weeks, but you can join at any point if you are interested in learning more about this congregation or the United Methodist Church generally at Sunday School Hour next week. Join us for that. Our Connections class, that's a class that meets in McWhorter Hall downstairs for folks who have not connected with a Sunday school class on Sunday morning to get a taste of that, and we hope find a place where they will fit. That is being hosted this month by the Making Room class during the Sunday school hour next week. If you don't have a Sunday school class you're already related to, please check out McWhorter Hall, and Making Room will welcome you. This coming Friday through Sunday, we are going to have a pilgrimage experience. You can read more about that in your bulletin insert. It'll take place on the fourth store at the four-story theater play space. It will help us view our pilgrimage as a walk with those refugees and those persons who are experiencing homelessness in our community. I think that's a very important thing for us to be aware of. It's a safe space where families can come and begin that conversation. Who knows? God might just be calling you to work with those persons where they are, not simply where we feel comfortable. Also, next Sunday is Youth Sunday. It's always a very special occasion for us here. Our youth lead the worship, and I know you want to be here for that. Then finally, on the April 23rd, our great day of service, it's our fifth annual Great Day of Service. We will have one service project. It's a potato drop. And if you're as adept at dropping things as I am, then come on by and drop a few potatoes in a bag. You will be participating in an important ministry of this church, but you'll also be helping to feed folks who might not otherwise have fresh food to eat. And I'm going to transition at this point into an announcement by Neil Lambert, our chair of our Staff Parish Relations Committee, who will talk to you about some transitions about to go on here.
Good morning. Bishop Bill McAlilly and the Nashville Area Cabinet of the Tennessee-Memphis Conferences, in session this week, worked prayerfully together to make missional appointments to every church in our annual conference. As chairperson of the Staff Parish Relations Committee, I give thanks for the ministry of our pastor, Nancy Hawthorne, who has been a servant leader among us. As she moves to her new appointment, we will continue to pray for her. Our church will receive Chris Allen as our new associate pastor. He will lead us in worship for the first time on Sunday, July 10th. Let us pray now and through these coming weeks for this transition in our church. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our living Savior, we give you thanks for our church. It is a gift of grace to us. We are deeply grateful for the leadership of Nancy Hawthorne, who has served us as pastor, teacher, leader, and friend in Christ. May your grace be upon her and the spiritual adventure that lies ahead. As Chris Allen comes to be our associate pastor, we pray for him. May your grace abound in his life, giving peace and joy and confidence in his new beginning. Open our hearts and minds to receive the gifts you have for us in these days as we give thanks for what has been and anticipate what will be. Our life is in you, O God, and through the Holy Spirit we pray this day. Amen.
Let me clarify for those of you who may be feeling a little bit disoriented at this point, we still get to keep Nancy one quarter time because her new appointment is as the director of the Wesley Foundation at Vanderbilt University. So she will still be involved in student ministries here. This will be her base of operations, but from here she will also minister to students at Vanderbilt. So we won't be losing her entirely. Thank goodness. Have you ever said anything and as soon as it flew out of your mouth, you wish you could take it back? And maybe it hurt somebody's feelings, maybe it damaged a relationship. But then after a while, that person came to you and that relationship was healed. We're going to tell a story like that in just a few minutes. Stick around.
the voice of the Lord.
Let our hearts be moved by the promptings of the word.
See this morning the love of the Lord.
Let our minds be illuminated by the light of God.
Be changed this morning by the grace of the Lord.
Let our souls turn again to the path of Christ. In confession, we acknowledge together the ways that we have turned away from the path of Christ. Therefore, let us pray together our prayer of confession. God of plenty, we confess that we do not trust your abundance. Hoarding our possessions for ourselves, we forget what it is to share. God of the lost, we do not embrace your love. Turning instead to meaningless pleasures, we miss our welcome in community. Remind us of your provision. Recall us to your kingdom. Help us to rediscover our whole selves in you. Hear these words of assurance. May the forgiveness of the Lord restore you to the pathways of the eternal, and may the light of his love guide you on your journey.
Amen. One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Christopher Bryce Fowler and Catherine Teague Fowler bring their daughter, Catherine James Fowler, known as Kate, to God before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Now, Catherine and Chris, I ask you, on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now, congregation, do you as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, please say, "We do."
We do.
Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care?
With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Mm-hmm. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that in dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Amen. And now I ask, what name is given this child?
Catherine James.
Catherine James, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. You'll put your hands on her. We're going to pray for baby sister. Catherine James, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all your days. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go back to Mom. Okay. Now the congregation can see. Here we go.
Will the congregation please stand and face Catherine James? Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Catherine James to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Catherine James, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Rise up from the buried grave.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come join us, that's fine. Bring a parent, a friend, a grandparent, that's perfectly okay. I have told stories before about my friend Walter. Walter and I lived down the road from each other between the time I was 6 years old and the time I was 9 years old. And we were best friends, which meant we fought all the time. Now, we loved each other, but Walter and I would get into disagreements, and sometimes we would even get into fist fights. Yeah, I'm not proud of that. His dad bought boxing gloves to try to break us from it, but it didn't work out very well. That's a story for another day. But sometimes we would get so angry with each other that he would say, or I would say, I never want to see you again. Now, I guess when I said it, I was angry enough that I actually meant it. But then I went home, and life wasn't much fun without Walter to fight with. I was an only child. I didn't have brothers and sisters to fight with. I just had my friends. And so sooner or later, I would walk up his way or he would walk down my way and we'd say, hey, you want to do something? And we'd go do something. We didn't really mean it when we said we never wanted to see each other again. And after a while, we understood that, no matter who had said it, and we were best friends again. Well, I'm going to tell a story, and you just heard Pastor Aaron read a story about a man named Peter who said three different times that he didn't even know Jesus. Not only was he not a follower, he didn't even know him. Kind of like saying, I never want to see you again. And yet, after a while in our story today, Jesus comes to him and asks him three times, do you love me? And every time Peter says yes, and they're friends again. So I want you to listen to this story and think about the story I told you and see if you can find just the moment in the story when you think Jesus and Peter became friends once again. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for teaching us about friendship, for extending your friendship to us through Jesus. Without your love, we would be nothing and we could do nothing. Help us to share that love with all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. My voice is back, but I'm not entirely back, so I'm going to keep this up here. There are those who would argue that I'm not all there on my best day. Most scholars agree that this particular story did not appear in the original Gospel of John. It's an addition. That's for a couple of reasons. It doesn't really fit with the other resurrection stories in John very well. And at the end of last week's reading, it was so clearly the ending of the gospel that a lot of scholars think, well, this was added on at a later time. Do you know what? I'm so glad somebody remembered this story. And I'm so glad, whether it was John or somebody else, that they put it on the end, after the end of the story, because without it, I don't think the Gospel of John would be complete. And hopefully you'll learn why I say that as we go along. The followers of Jesus, having encountered him in Jerusalem while in hiding, now have gone back to the land they know, Galilee. They've gone back to the life they knew before they met Jesus, fishing. At least four of those were fishing as a profession when Jesus called them away from it. They're at a loss. And Peter does the only thing that he knows how to do and do well, fish. He says, I'm going fishing. Who's with me? So they all go out, and they fish through the night. And interestingly enough, even though these are professionals, they don't catch a thing. An epic failure for a group of professional fishers. Just as the dawn is coming, They look toward the shore, and on the shore they see a stranger, a figure they don't recognize. The figure calls out to them some advice. Throw the net out on the other side, on the right side. You'll get more fish than you can handle. And they do, and they do. They get so many fish, they can't even pull them into the boat. Well, recognizing who this is, who's giving the advice, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who in the Gospel of John is identified, of course, as John. If it had been the Gospel of Michael, it would have been identified as Michael, of course. Jesus likes me best. He loves you all, but he likes me best, right? So the disciple whom Jesus loved says, "It's the Lord." And on the basis of that, impetuous Peter puts on his clothes. It's a little counterintuitive, I know. He's been fishing without clothes on, which makes sense. But he puts on his clothes to jump in the water and swim to shore. If it just happens to be the Lord, and if the disciple whom Jesus likes best is right, you don't want to meet him without your clothes on. Well, they all get to shore, and sure enough, there are so many fish that they have to drag them. They can't get them into the boat. They drag them through the water until they arrive. As they get closer, they can smell the aroma of cooking fish. And they've been fishing all night, and they're hungry, and they've been working hard, even though they haven't brought anything in until the last minute. And Jesus has loaves of bread, and he has fish. Reminds you of any other story? The feeding of the multitudes, right? Always, Jesus is feeding people. He's got his fish, he's got his loaves. He takes some of their fish and adds them to the grill. He says, "Come and eat." This is what Jesus does. He creates community around food, and we, thank God, as United Methodists, have kept that tradition going. When they finally finish eating, Jesus directs the conversation to Peter. Now, for a professional fisherman to fish all night and not catch anything is an epic failure, right? But I don't think that's the failure that Peter has been thinking about, because Peter has a prior epic failure. We read about that during Holy Week. When Jesus was arrested and taken for trial, Peter is in the courtyard where Jesus is being held. He's around a small campfire. He says something, and his accent gives him away. They know where he's from. Did you ever have that happen? They say, "You're a Galilean. You must be one of his followers." Well, he could have said, "Well, I'm not exactly a follower, but I know who the guy is." He could have hedged his bets, but Peter doesn't do that. He says, "I don't know him." He says it three times. "I don't know this guy." He's afraid. He fears that they'll do to him what they're about to do to Jesus. And he doesn't want any part of that. After all, his whole idea of who Jesus is has fallen apart. In some ways, he really doesn't know Jesus, because he thought he was going to drive the Romans out. He thought he was going to set up a new rule, and now he's on trial like a criminal. This Jesus, not the one he expected. Epic failure. This was the man who was supposed to lead the movement. He was nicknamed Rock, Petros, Peter. And when the crunch came, the rock crumbled and turned to sand. Epic failure. And so now he's face to face with the very person whom he failed. And Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John," see, he's not the Rock anymore. He's back to his original name. The name he had before Jesus called him. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the word Jesus uses here is the Greek word for the love that God has for us. It's a form of agapeo, or agape. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Simon answers, maybe hesitatingly, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He doesn't say, "Even though I deny knowing you, I love you." And as soon as he says that, Jesus gives him his assignment: feed my sheep. And then I imagine there's a pause. Peter's waiting for the next word. But what comes is the same question again. Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Using again that word for the love God has for human beings. Peter's a little defensive at this point. Didn't he believe me the first time? Did he think I was lying just because I denied him? "Yes, Lord, I love you," he says. And so Jesus gives him a variation of his assignment. "Tend my lambs," he says. And so Simon's waiting again in the silence for what's coming next. And what comes next is the same question again. "Simon, son of John," he's not Peter yet. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, in a nutshell, states all of John's theology, which is why this passage fits so well. He says, "Lord, you know everything." That's the way John understands Jesus. "You know everything. You would know if I was lying to you. You know I love you." This time when Jesus asks about love, though, he doesn't use that word for the love that God has for humans. He uses a form of phileo, the love we have for each other, that siblings and friends have for each other. "Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like a friend?" And when Peter answers yes, Jesus repeats the first assignment: "Then feed my sheep." You know, baseball season has just begun. Some of you are aware of that, I'm sure. And in baseball, when you come up to the plate, how many strikes do you get? Three, right? You know that. Three strikes, you're out, right? You know, we've even applied that to the criminal justice system in the past however many years. Three strikes, you're in the prison. You are out of society. Three strikes, you're out, which has not been a very good strategy for us, because right now the United States incarcerates a higher percentage of its population and more people than any other country in the world. But what Jesus is doing in this story is retelling Peter's story. Peter hasn't made an epic fail. He has denied knowing the man he promised he would never leave, desert, or deny. He's done all of those. Three times he denied him, three strikes he should be out, but that's not the way Jesus works. No, Jesus comes to him, and because he's denied him three times, Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" three times. Three strikes and you're in is the story that Jesus is telling. Unless you have made some kind of epic failure in your life, you're not ready for Jesus. Jesus comes to us not when we have been successful, not when we're at the top of our game, not when we're at the front of the line, but when disaster has struck. When we have failed or someone has failed us, then we're ready for Jesus. And he always comes with the same question: "Do you love me?" And even if we say it hesitatingly, "Yeah, I know I haven't represented you very well, but yeah, I do love you. Yeah, I know I didn't understand that passage, or I didn't live up to all that I understood in it, but yes, I do love you." And he gives us the assignment again. Same assignment: feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And unless we have experienced that kind of epic failure, we don't understand what's being offered us, and we are not able to receive it with open arms. had a very important teacher in high school who told me that when he was a high school student, he failed the class. He said, I think every teacher ought to have failed a class, ought to know what it's like to sit in a classroom and really try and not get what the teacher is talking about. He said, only then can you have compassion for and sympathy for the student in your classroom who just doesn't get it, who may be trying, but just doesn't get it. Had a close friend at the General Board of Discipleship when I was working there. This was long before our girls were of any age for her comments to really touch me deeply, but they came in handy later on, let me tell you. She had a daughter who was about to become a teenager. And she sat down with her daughter and she said, you know, when you get to be a teenager, we're probably going to have more arguments than we do already. And we're probably going to say some things we wish we hadn't said. And at some point, you may even tell me you hate me. And when you do, I just want you to know, I'm not going to believe you. I think that's what Jesus had in mind. He said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, oh no, I would never do that. Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And when you do, I'm not going to believe you. They're going to believe you, but I'm not going to believe you because I know somewhere underneath all that you love me, and I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you the opportunity to tell me so. And that's what this story is about. It's why the gospel wouldn't be complete without it. Immediately following this story, Jesus describes to Peter some of the things that are going to come about because he's chosen to be a follower of Jesus again. When he was younger, he could do whatever he wanted. He could fish when he wanted. He could go where he wanted. He could do what he wanted. But now, and in the coming years, he was going to be led places he never expected to go. He was going to be led some places he didn't want to go. And ultimately, the writer says, he's going to be led to a death he never expected. A lot of us experience that in time, don't we? Winding up in places we didn't intend to go. Having experiences we didn't intend to have. But sometimes we've grown from those. At the beginning of the service, Neil announced that we're going to be having some transitions here. Transitions always make people nervous. You know, we as United Methodist clergy sign up to go places and be sent places we never knew we wanted to go. That's about as nicely as I can put it. And you sign up to receive people you never knew you wanted. You didn't know you wanted me, did you? In fact, I had at least one strike against me. I was a member of the Tennessee Conference. But see, it builds character, doesn't it? We've had a good time together. And we continue to have a good time together. So we're looking at some transition. Now, you're going to have me inflicted on you for another year. So just get used to it. But, as you heard, Nancy is going to be making a transition to three-quarter time as the campus minister at United Methodist campus minister at Vanderbilt University. A quarter of her time will be spent here. She'll still be doing our student ministry, not just for Vanderbilt students, but for all students, and some young adult ministry here that's become very, very important for us across these recent years. But we are going to be able to be her home base while she reaches out across the street. She'll essentially be our missionary to Vanderbilt. But she will still have her feet planted here, and we are so glad that she will. Now, she didn't expect that when it came up, but that's what we sign on for. Coming to us is Chris Allen. Chris is a young pastor in the Tennessee Conference. He has served this past year at Tulip Street United Methodist Church. I think he's going to find this staff and this congregation a wonderfully fruitful place to serve. I think it will give him an opportunity to share the gifts that he has and to grow in those gifts. And he'll have the additional advantage of having the person who just preceded him in the position right here. So if he has questions, he can ask Nancy. That's what I'm going to say whenever he asks me a question, Nancy. I'm going to say, you need to ask Nancy. So we are going to have some transitions. These will take place at the end of June, beginning of July. But you know what? When you sign up to follow Jesus, you just never know where God is going to lead you. This coming weekend, we have an opportunity to come here and in a safe environment as families, if we choose, to encounter and experience something of the witness of persons who experience homelessness, persons who are refugees. Often we're afraid to approach homeless folks. They always want something, and we don't know how to respond. We're afraid to approach refugees. We don't speak their language. We don't know how to respond. But we never know when God is going to call us out into the street to feed Jesus' homeless sheep, to tend Jesus' refugee lambs. And this coming weekend, you're going to have an opportunity to come to the church and in a safe environment on the four-story theater to walk through that story, to prepare yourself for that time when God does call you to be out in the street tending Jesus' lambs, feeding Jesus' sheep. So let me encourage you, if at all possible, to make a time to come and walk through that. In a way, that's what our ministry is about, preparing us here so we can reach out there. It's not enough if it stays here, because Jesus said, feed all my sheep, all my lambs. And that's what we're called to do as well. So you know, it doesn't matter how many times you've experienced epic failure. In fact, that's been your preparation to receive Jesus and what he has to give. Without that epic failure, we think we can do it on our own. We think we're pretty capable and pretty competent and pretty confident. And when that epic fail comes, we yearn for somebody to come and ask us, do you love me? And then tell us what to do about it. Well, Jesus is that person. And it doesn't matter how many times. It's not just three. 70 times 7. All the epic fails that we can create, Jesus can respond to. And the question is always the same. Do you love me? Do you love me like God loves you? Do you love me like God calls us to love our neighbor? That's the question. And we know the answer, don't we? Yes, Lord, I love you. Even if we say it hesitantly, even if we preface it in our own mind by saying, even though I fail so often, yes, I love you. And then the assignment is always the same. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed all my sheep. Every single time. Thanks be to God. The primary way we express our faith is through our lives, of course. But sometimes we use words, and sometimes we borrow those words from others. So let me invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 886 in your hymnal, and join me. Your responses are in the bold print. We believe in God, creator of the world and of all people, and in Jesus Christ, incarnate among us, who died and rose again, and in the Holy Spirit, present with us to guide, strengthen, and comfort. We rejoice in every sign of God's kingdom, in the upholding of human dignity and community, in every expression of love, justice, and reconciliation, in each act of self-giving on behalf of others. Excuse me. In the abundance of God's gifts entrusted to us that all may have enough, and in all responsible use of the earth's resources.
Lord, you are on high, and on earth peace.
We confess our sin, individual and collective, by silence or action, the violation of human dignity based on race, class, age, sex, nation, or faith. Would one of you come down here and finish this? I apologize.
Through the exploitation of people because of greed and indifference, through the misuse of power in personal, communal, national, and international life, through the search for security by those military and economic forces that threaten human existence, through the abuse of technology which endangers the earth and all life upon it. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We commit ourselves individually and as a community to the way of Christ, to take up the cross, to seek abundant life for all humanity, to struggle for peace with justice and freedom, to risk ourselves in faith, hope, and love, praying that God's kingdom may come. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We welcome all who gather to worship today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We'll join one another for a time of fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right. There's coffee there, and there'll be some Andrew ministers there. You'll notice them. They'll have a blue name tag. You can talk to them, receive a welcome, get to know more about ways to be involved in this community. If you're a college student, you are invited to join our community for lunch. Please meet in Reed Hall, the same where the coffee is, and we'll pick a place to go to lunch together. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card. On one side, you can put comments for staff and lay leadership, and on the other side, you can put prayer requests. Please check the box and note if you would like to receive a call from a pastor or a lay leader, putting your contact information there. And then put that card in the offering plate as it comes by in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us, passing the pew pad down the row and noting who you're worshiping with so that you can say hello to them and greet them during the service. The rose on the communion table celebrates the birth of Bradford Banker Pendergrass. He was born on Monday, April 4th in Charlotte, North Carolina, to Anne Banker Pendergrass and Pearson Pendergrass. He is welcomed also by his grandparents, Jean Ann and Barry Banker. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and our spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, the story in the scripture tells us that where Jesus is present, the catch exceeds all expectations. Holy Spirit, continue to transform our world beyond all expectations to a world where each child will grow up healthy and loved, a world where conflicts between nations are only fought out on the soccer field, the baseball diamond, and the basketball court. A world where the rich joyfully share with the poor, and there is no hunger or lack of education. Holy Spirit, continue to transform our church beyond all expectations to a church that is a refuge for those in faith community who are troubled and afraid. A church that will promote justice and mercy among the abused, the neglected, and those without hope. To a church who cares for one another and supports those in need. Holy Spirit, continue to transform our lives beyond all expectation, where our self-focus is replaced by the concern for the downhearted and disillusioned, where our desire to tell our friends what to do will be replaced with a willingness to listen to their deepest needs and concerns, where our daily actions include spiritual practices. Holy Spirit, as we follow in the way of Jesus Christ, transform our world, our church, and our lives beyond all expectation. And as disciples of Christ, we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory of God.
Let us return to God the offerings of our lives and the gifts of the earth. Freely we have received, freely we give.
And now go forth in love to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, the source of all love, Jesus Christ, who came to show us God's love and friendship, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow Jesus as those early disciples did, to speak our love for him and to feed his sheep and tend his lambs, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.